Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So great to be back here with Graham and Chris, and it's great to see the Oxleys. Hal, you're one of my heroes, so it's an honor to be here with you all. I think it's been 4 years since I've been with you, and I go every year for the last, 33 years to about 40 churches around the world every year, but I can honestly say this is one of my favorite churches to be with, not least of which because Chris is a great cook. But I want to jump right into things. Normally every year, a lot of the church visits I do, we do training schools, knowing the voice of the Lord, praying for the sick, and then some of the times we do conferences, and then some of the times they ask me to speak on a theme like healing or the Father Heart of God. But being with you this morning and tonight, I've been in prayer for the last couple of weeks, and the Lord gave me a very specific word, I believe, for you all. And he said basically this: tell them to not lose the specific song I've given them as a church. And I want to talk about that for a moment, because oftentimes we think about worship, we think about, you know, there's so many great sources of worship out there. Obviously, there's Hillsongs here in Australia, but there's so many great worship songs. We can take introspective songs, we can take celebration songs, we can take meditative songs, all sorts of songs that are out there. But one of the mistakes we make is we forget that God is not a cookie cutter artist. He's not a paint-by-number artist, a cookie-cutter chef, I should say, and that he not only creates each Christian to be a unique reflection of him, but he creates each church to have a unique DNA in Christ Jesus. And oftentimes churches are trying to emulate the church down the street, thinking if we can just do music or get the band as they have a band or have the media presentation as they have it, then we'll get everything right. But you have a very specific call upon you as a church to be a unique reflection of Christ Jesus. And I believe God has given you a very specific song. And the song is not just something you sing, but it's reflective of really what's in your hearts. That's why David said in Psalm 40, when the Lord lifted him up out of the miry clay, he put a new song in his heart that many would see and hear. How do you see a song? You hear a song. But when somebody has been transformed by a song, you see the fruit of that. And I believe there's to be a song of victory and a song of celebration and a song of pioneering that is really the hallmark of this church. And as reference, I would throw at you what is called theologically the Song of Moses and Miriam. I'm not going to turn to it. You can look at it later if you want, but it's in Exodus chapter 15. And it's after Moses and all the people had crossed through the Red Sea, and God had caused the waters to cave in and completely drowned Pharaoh and his army. And this was a song of worship, but it was a song of victory. And you could even say it was a militant song, because they sang, God has crushed the horse and its rider. And it's not just Moses saying that, but Miriam, when she played the tambourine, she picked up that same song. And I think sometimes the churches or songs that some churches sing, they're too focused just on the sweet by and by and not really realizing God wants to give us breakthrough after breakthrough in the dirty now and now. Hello, are you still alive? When Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, he wasn't only talking about heaven, but he was talking about breakthroughs that God has for us right here in this realm. So I want to talk about being a pioneering people, because I really believe that is the heart and the unique DNA upon you as a church, the uniqueness he's created you to model. And for some of you, that may be in your careers, it may be artistically, it may be in research and development, but especially in seeking first the kingdom of God, I believe God's got whole nother realms and just a myriad of breakthroughs for you as individuals, families, and as a church. One person is excited. I'm going to focus on this lady over here. The rest of you are kind of on your own, you know. I take it that she's the resident Pentecostal in the crowd. Hallelujah. How many of you know? Oh, there's two of you. Okay. How many of you know that Jesus was a Pentecostal? It says when the 12 came back from their ministry trip, it says he shouted greatly in the Holy Spirit. So there you go. 1 Corinthians 2:9 reads, "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." And I wish I could take the time, but I'll just mention this one passage, that when Martha, the sister of Lazarus, when she first encountered Jesus after Lazarus had died, she kind of rebuked Jesus and said, "Why didn't you come sooner? You could have healed my brother." And Jesus began to have what we would now call a Bible study. And he said, "Whoever believes in me shall not die, but shall live forever." And she said, "Yes, I believe that you are the resurrection, the life." So Jesus is speaking to her, but what in fact she did, she took the words that Jesus gave her and she just relegated for the long distant future rather than the problem at hand. And we read a few verses later that Jesus said, "Take me to the tomb." And when he got to the tomb, he said, "Roll away the stone." And Martha said, "He's been dead now for 4 days. Don't you realize if they roll away the stone, the body's going to stink?" But Jesus said to her, "Didn't I say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" She entirely missed the focus of what Jesus was saying. It wasn't just for the sweet by and by. It was for the immediate problem in the now and now. And so I want to impress upon you that it is so easy to take hold of promises in the Bible. And obviously some of them are for when we pass on. But there's so many of the promises of the Bible are right now for here in the midst of whatever difficulties we're facing. To be a pioneer person or to be a pioneer church means to be a person that pursues breakthrough. And when I say breakthrough, I don't just mean for our own gain, whether it's for our career or money or whatever that may be. But a true pioneer, they go into uncharted territory so that others can follow, so others can inhabit the land. They pave the way. Now, you have to forgive me. I'm an American, so I'm going to speak about a couple of Americans that in the last 60, 70 years have been pioneers. And I'm going to use a couple of natural references because the natural speaks of the supernatural. In the 1940s in America, as much as we still have some racism today, there was really, racism was just much worse than it is today, especially in the area of sports. And despite the fact that there were many amazing African-American baseball players, no African-Americans were allowed to play in the National League baseball arena. And the owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers in about 1945, 1946, he got the idea because he saw the future of bringing up one African-American into the National Leagues. His name was Jackie Robinson. Most of you maybe have not have heard of him. He's still considered a hero in the United States. But this idea was just fraught with a lot of difficulties because of the racism. There was a whole other league that African-American baseball players were allowed to play in, but not the National League, the very top league. And they made a movie at it called 42, which is basically the number Jackie Robinson wore. And Jackie Robinson went on to become one of the greatest baseball players of all time. But there's a scene in the movie they made a few years ago in which Branch Rickey, the owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers, is having a private meeting, the first one he had with Jackie Robinson. And he said, "You need to know if I hire you, and you go out on the fields, you're going to encounter people taunting you, cursing at you, swearing racial things at you. You're possibly going to be attacked. You're probably going to have your life threatened." And Jackie Robinson, who was really a man's man, was never someone to back down from a fight. He was a fighter. I don't mean that in a bad way, like a brawler, but he was willing to stand up for what he believed in. And he said, "I'm not afraid." And Branch Rickey looked at him and said, "It's not a matter of you not being afraid." He said, "I need someone that when they're challenged for their color and they're out in their field, they're not going to fight back." And Jackie Robinson looked at him and said, "You mean you want a coward?" And Branch Rickey said, "No, I want someone who has the courage to not fight back." And even though Jackie Robinson was a fighter, he had to learn something internally about a different way of responding to threats. Because if he had gone out there and he had responded hurt for hurt, insult for insult, they would have said, "See, we knew these people couldn't handle the challenge." And I think sometimes the pioneering we have to do is not just outwardly facing challenges, but sometimes in our own mindset of what God can and can't do with our life. Sometimes it's an internal pioneering. There are some people that have had curses put upon them, maybe by a parent or a teacher or a coach saying, "You're never going to be successful in this area. You're never going to amount to anything." Sometimes we put those upon ourselves. But one of the things Moses prayed was, "Lord, teach me your ways that I might know you." And as we begin to learn the ways of God, the lies of this world, even lies we've bought into about ourselves, those begin to be broken. And sometimes that pioneering means moving into realms that in our own soul we never thought we could do. When I was growing up in my school years, my father was in the United States Air Force, and we moved 9 times as a student. And a lot of those moves were in the middle of the school year, and I can remember twice getting in fist fights my first day of school, and I very much, you know, by the time I was in junior high, became a loner, became an extreme extrovert, and I had such a fear of people that when I took speech class in 9th grade, I would ditch class on the days I was scheduled to give a speech, because I'd rather get in trouble from my parents or from the principal for ditching school than have to stand up in front of people. And when God called me when I was 24 years old to be a preacher, I thought, "Man, I must have been a real sinner in a past life." You know, no, I'm just messing with you. I don't believe in reincarnation. But I thought, why is God against me that he's called me to do something I hate? It didn't happen overnight, but over the next 6-7 years, I began to learn the thing that I feared the most, God had created me to enjoy the most. And it was a realm that I had to let God unpack in my life. But sometimes it is an outward challenge as well. One of the great heroes in America that's still alive today, Jackie Robinson has passed on, is Chuck Yeager. And many of you might know of Chuck Yeager. He was the most successful of all the World War II pilots in the United States Air Force. But also he was the man who broke the sound barrier. Chuck Yeager's secret was, they say, that he had 20/10 vision, that what most of us can see at 10 feet, he could see at 20. They say his eyesight was so prolific that when he was flying the fighter, they didn't have jets at that time, but the fighter planes in Europe, that he could see the sunlight glinting off an enemy aircraft 50 miles on the horizon. But what really impresses me about Chuck Yeager is not so much his eyesight in the natural, but what we would call, biblically speaking, the eyes of the heart. I'm not saying he was necessarily a Christian, but what I'm talking about is believing what you're seeing inside of you is more important than what you see externally. In 1948, 1949, the United States Air Force assembled their best pilots to the Mojave Desert in California, because they wanted to launch a program to try to break the sound barrier. It had never been done before, and they did not actually have the technology to build planes fast enough. And I want you to hang on to that thought, because when God calls you to do something you've never done before, you will feel like you do not have what it takes to do it, and that's actually a great place to be at, and we'll talk about that later on. But they actually had pilots die because as it got faster and faster and faster closer to the sound barrier, there was so much resistance that planes were discombobulating. That's a theological word for coming undone. And one day, Chuck Yeager was up in the latest, greatest plane, and he was getting closer and closer and closer. Now, we know that Einstein's theory of relativity mainly had to do with light, but there was an aspect of his theory of relativity that actually touched on sound waves and the sound barrier as well. And his theory was that no matter how much resistance there was coming close to it, once you could break past the sound barrier, all the resistance would be gone. But it was all a theory based upon one man's science. I want to tell you, we have over 3,000 promises of blessings in this book that are absolutely true, 100% true. And so he's up there, and he's approaching the sound barrier going faster than anyone has gone before. And he's radioing down that the whole plane is vibrating tremendously. He thought it was going to fall apart. And they began to say to him, "Call it off, Chuck. Slow down. We don't want to lose you." But he felt a voice inside of him say, "Go faster." And he related later in a book that as he's hanging on to the stick, it was vibrating so radically it took both of his hands to hang on to it. But he said all of a sudden he broke through. And later on he said Einstein was right. All the resistance completely disappeared. And I believe that's such a picture for barriers on every level, especially spiritual barriers, because Satan will challenge you. Every time God calls you to go in a fresh direction, every time God calls you to take new ground, excuse me, every time God calls you to pioneer something, just as the devil opposed Jesus at times of breakthrough, the devil will oppose you. He comes not as a lion, but he comes as a roaring lion. And if you've ever heard, whether in the movies or up close, the roar of a lion, it can be absolutely deafening. But the Bible tells us to keep going because it just fades away. The call on each of us is to bear more and more fruit. God designed us to be fruitful. In John 15:8, Jesus said, "This is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." But it's not just quantitatively God calls you to bear more fruit. I believe experientially. As I said, 1 Corinthians 2:9, God has more for you than your eyes have seen, more than your ears have heard, more than you can understand. And one of my favorite passages in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Give glory to the one who can do far more than you can think or ask." I believe it's an absolute tragedy in the life of a Christian or a life of a church when we reach a certain level of breakthrough, a certain level of fruitfulness, and we begin to say, we're just going to kind of get good of what we've already got. And we lose sight of the fact that God calls us to go from breakthrough to breakthrough, glory to glory. At 58 years of age, a lot of my friends are talking about retiring. I look at them, I just start laughing. I say, "Are you kidding? I'm just starting to get good at what I've been created to do." I said, "The next 20 years are going to be the most productive years of my life." I want to quickly mention, how are we doing on time here? We're doing okay? Oh, we're doing great. I could preach for hours. I just want to see if that was going to get a manifestation from the front row. I want to quickly mention four keys for pioneer breakthrough living. First of all, there's the art of being a lifelong listener to the Holy Spirit. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes the times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness." How are you and I supposed to come into the new seasons that God has ordained for our lives? Jesus said the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all the truth, meaning all the good plans the Father has for you. Romans 8:14, Paul said, "All those that are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God." In 1982, not only did my wife and I get married that year, but we began our international ministry, traveling to Africa and Europe and Over the next 5 or 6 years, I ended up traveling about 4 months a year. And in addition to that, in 1986, my wife and I, with two other couples, we started a church in San Diego. And by 1990, 1991, that church in San Diego, it was actually doing pretty good, especially with young people. We were seeing a lot of young people getting saved, and we're having really some great things happening in worship and ministry in the Holy Spirit. And around 1990, I did a ministry trip to Toronto, Canada. I'd ministered in Vancouver, Canada several times, but I'd never been to, on the other side of the country, to Toronto. And I was invited to do this conference with this church about an hour and a half west of Toronto. And so we go and do the conference, and the conference ended Sunday morning. And the pastor said to me, "Mark, I know you're flying back tomorrow morning, but," he said, "we're starting a new church plant in Toronto about an hour and a half away, and we've only got about 60, 70 people, and we meet Sunday nights. Would you be willing to go with me tonight and speak at the meeting and then fly off tomorrow?" And I said, "Sure." So we're doing this 90-minute drive, and this pastor, he just kind of casually says, "You know, Mark, in our church, we love the prophetic, and we love what we've seen you do and how you've modeled healing and prophecy and talked about the Lord." And he said, I'm not trying to make anything happen here, but he said, "Would you be willing, you and your wife, to pray about the possibility of moving from San Diego to Toronto, Canada, and continuing your international ministry, but being part of our team here and helping with this new church we're starting to build it up?" And I said to myself, "I don't want to move to Toronto. They've got this thing called snow. They talk funny English, they have high taxes, all this stuff." I said, "I don't want to do that." But for integrity's sake, I said, "Sure, I'll pray about it." And so I prayed about it, and to my frustration, the Lord began to say, "I'm in this." So I said, "I know what I'll do. I'll have my wife pray about it. She won't want to do it." And I said, "Honey, you know, this is the deal. This guy says I prayed about it. And I don't know, I sense the Lord may be in it, but why don't you pray about it?" And she prayed about it, and all of our family was in San Diego, but she began to sense the Lord was in as well. So this wasn't going the way I wanted it to. But I believe in honoring authority, and the two guys that I was in leadership with, I started the church with in San Diego, I said, "You know that church I was with a few months ago, I think I told you about it, you know, in Toronto?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, they asked us to pray about moving, and they said, I feel like the Lord's in it, and I need you guys to pray about it, see if you can bless this." And they said, "Are you crazy? Why would you want to move to Toronto? You've helped start this church. The church has given you financial support. Your family's here. There's great weather. Canada's 1,000 miles away. They got this thing called snow. Why would you want to do that?" I said, "I don't know." But we agreed to pray for 60 days about it. We came back and talked again. And both Mark and Dave are very good friends of mine, the two pastors. They said, "Mark, we don't understand it, but we both feel God is telling us he's in this and we're to bless you as a church." So we made the move in May of 1992. And I'd only been there a week, and I was speaking at a prophetic conference with, now the church had grown to about 150. And that's when the Lord gave me a vision of Niagara Falls coming to the city of Toronto. And God said, "I'm going to pour my spirit out in the city of Toronto in a way it's never happened before. And it's going to go to the ends of the earth." And the Lord said it's going to begin in late 93, early 94. And in the third week of January of 1994, our church began to have a move of the Spirit. And I know it sounds like I'm preaching to you, meaning exaggerating, but the truth is, over the next 6 years, we had over 5 million people from the ends of the earth, including many pastors from Australia, come and visit our church because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was going on. And lives and ministries were changed, and it was just a remarkable season. It's still going on in some ways. But when I first saw what God was doing, I called up Mark and Dave in San Diego. I said, "You guys got to do whatever you can, but get out here right away." And they bought tickets on 2 weeks' notice. And they spent 6 nights just getting laid out in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, refreshed, encouraged, all sorts of things. I remember we went to have lunch one day, and they said, "You know, Mark, 2 years ago or 3 years ago, when we all prayed about you moving out here, We said all we knew was God was saying yes. We had a peace about that, but we didn't understand why. But now we understand why. And that's how the leading of the Holy Spirit is, that he does give peace and we're to honor authority in making decisions, but God has more for you than your eyes have seen, your ears have heard. And sometimes he gives compass settings, but you don't really realize the purposes until you've walked in obedience. Are you still alive?
Yes.
Point number two about being a breakthrough person, and I guarantee you, this is going to be hard for some of you to swallow, but God calls us to be a people who honor authority. We live in a day and age, not only in the culture around us, but even in the body of Christ. Not this church. I'm talking about the church down the road. But we live in a day and age that I think is typified by the spirit of lawlessness. And by lawlessness, I mean everybody wants to do what they want to do, and they don't want anybody, whether it's a policeman, a government official, a church leader, they don't want anybody telling them what's up. We don't want anybody meddling with what we want to do. And oftentimes I meet Christians that are amazingly gifted, that have incredible potential, but decades and decades they've just been going round and round the mountain, have never come into their potential. And when they ask for counseling because they've spent years in frustration, I began to talk to them. So many times I can look back and say, you know, your problem is you refuse to honor authority. And we'll say, well, this pastor really didn't have the right perspective, or this leader didn't understand that. And it's not that leaders are always perfect, but here's the problem, that God delegates authority, and when we don't honor the authority he delegates, indirectly, we're not honoring his authority over our lives. And you say, well, give me a biblical example for that. I'd be happy to. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one day walks out to the river where John the Baptist is baptizing people. John looks at him and knows who he is. And John also knows that Jesus has no sin to repent of. John was preaching repentance of sins and baptizing people. Jesus never sinned. If he'd ever sinned, he would have been disqualified from being the Lamb of God. John looks at him and says, "You come to me for baptism." He said, "I need to be baptized by you," meaning the baptism of the Spirit that was going to come. But it's very interesting how Jesus responded. Jesus responded by saying, "Let it be done so that all righteousness may be fulfilled." What was Jesus talking about if he had no sin to repent of? Jesus was talking about the fact that even though Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, John was still the Father's chief spokesman for the kingdom of God at that point in time. And it was when Jesus honored the Father's authority upon John and submitted to that baptism and he came up out of the waters, that's when the Father said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." Why did he say that before Jesus had ever healed one person, before he'd ever cast out one demon, before he'd ever, you know, preached one message? He said it because he was so pleased with the character of the Son. And I want to tell you, people can train you in ministry, but nobody can train you in character. That comes step by step by you choosing to obey God and the authority that he gives. I have a passion for motorcycle riding, and particularly, I love to ride motorcycles in the mountains with lots of curves. And I've had a revelation, and I don't know whether you use miles or kilometers in Australia, I've forgotten, but in the States, oftentimes, as you're on a straightaway in the mountains and you come to a sharp curve, there'll be a sign that says 25 miles per hour, or 35, or 45, whatever you need to slow down for in a car. But I've had a revelation, not necessarily from God, but I've had a revelation that those warning signs were put there for cars, not for motorcycles. Here's my dilemma. I've encountered four policemen who have not had that revelation. And I've come out of curves just flying out of them, and I found that I'm in a speed trap. Now, here's the key of why I'm telling you this, and this just gets my wife annoyed from one end to the other, is all four times I've been let off with a warning, not a ticket, by those policemen. And I know what most of you are thinking right now. You're desperately thinking, what's his secret? I'm going to tell you that when the lights go on, the siren goes on, and I pull my bike over, by the time the police officer has walked up to me, I have not only my driver's license and my registration, my insurance in hand, but I know how to answer the magic question. The magic question, I don't know about Australia, but they always ask you in the States, is, sir, do you know why I've pulled you over? If a police officer ever asks you that question, at that moment, they're a little bit like God. When God asks you a question, he is not looking for information. It's kind of like what God said to Adam, where are you? If God doesn't know where you are, you're in a whole lot of trouble. When God asks you a question, he's looking for the attitude of your heart. And that's what those police officers are looking for. I was actually on my way to Asia, and I had a layover, and I was at LAX International Airport. I picked up a newspaper to kill some time, and there was actually an article by a woman police officer entitled, What to Do When You're Pulled Over by a Police Officer. I thought, this is for me. And she said, even I, a police officer, if I am pulled over, if I'm in my own car in plain clothes and I'm pulled over by another police officer, she said, even I'm nervous. We're all nervous when we're pulled over. But she said, most of the time, I and my colleagues that I work with, we're looking for reasons to let people off with warnings and not give tickets. She said, however, if we begin to get lip service, if the person begins to get defensive or abusive or uptight with us, we then give them every ticket we can possibly think of. And see, the Bible says, Paul said, to honor authority, because when we honor authority, we're actually honoring God. And all four times I've been pulled over, and I've had everything ready. They've asked me the question, do you know why I've pulled you over? I said, yes, I absolutely do know why you pulled you over. I've been let off with warnings. Now, I'm not saying to anybody here, go get a motorcycle and go as fast as you can. That's not what I'm saying, you know. Fortunately, I haven't been pulled over in quite a while. But that doesn't mean I won't go there. I just pray more now. But, you see, everybody wants more authority in their prayer life. But the secret to walking in more authority in your prayer life and in life in general is to be honoring of authority. Oh, well, I see you're excited, so I'll move on. The third key to being a breakthrough person is always believe God and his word more than the outward situation. How many of you have been around for a while? Remember back in the late 80s and the early 90s when AIDS first came on the scene. Everybody was freaked out with it because we didn't know how you got it, how contagious it was, all that sort of thing. And by 1990, I had heard a few testimonies of people I'd prayed for in Africa being healed of AIDS, but we weren't able to document those. And I was on a ministry trip in Sweden, and I was in a city called Örebro, that's kind of in the lower part of Sweden, in the middle of the country. And the pastor said to me, Mark, we've got a young guy in our church. He's about 30 years of age. He grew up in the church. Everybody knows him. But about 6-7 years ago, he fell away from the Lord, and he got involved in all sorts of things. And a few years ago, he used an infected needle, and he's now dying of AIDS. The pastor said he's come back to the Lord. He's repented. He's right with God, and he's part of the church. We love him dearly. But he said he's only got a few weeks to a month to live. He can't leave his apartment. He's very weak. He can hardly eat. He needs a hospice nurse there 24 hours a day. He can't come to the meetings. Would you be willing to go with me to the apartment, pray for him? So I said, sure. And I remember we got there at that apartment, and you could see the guy was back in love with Jesus and, you know, filled with the Spirit. But I don't know what his weight may have been originally, let's say 180 pounds. He was down to about 120 pounds, just sticking bones. His skin was all blotched, and he couldn't eat hardly anything. and he just looked like he had one foot in the grave. And as we began to pray, I didn't feel necessarily at that occasion the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't get a strong sense from the Lord as a word that I'm going to heal him. But I just felt the Lord's overwhelming compassion for the guy. I love what God said to Moses, that God is a God of compassion and grace, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. And I felt in the Spirit, the Lord say to me, do not look at his skin. Do not look at the weight he's lost. Just stay focused on my heart as you pray for him. And this was 1990. This is before the internet really got going and emails and all of that. About 4 months went by, and I received a letter from the church, from the senior pastor, and said, we wanted to wait till we were absolutely sure, and this was documented, but that young man you prayed for with AIDS, within just a few hours, he was able to start eating again. Within a week, he had a whole new sense of strength and energy. And he said, we wanted to wait till it was absolutely confirmed, but the doctors are saying, as they've done blood test after blood test, he is absolutely free of AIDS, and they can't understand that. And that's so often how it works. When the breakthrough God is calling you, whether for somebody else or for yourself, when you're right on the verge, like Chuck Yeager, everything shaking, and common sense is saying, call it off, call it off. And even what you have in your hand is shaking tremendously, and you're having to hang on for dear life to that word God has given you. It's more important, as Proverbs 3:5 says, that you lean not to your own understanding, but you trust the Lord with all of your heart. You know, we have a lot of different cultures in the United States, as you do in Australia, and the southern states in the United States have their own culture with a lot of sayings and things like that. There's a saying I love that comes from the south. It goes like this: if you've swallowed the cat, don't choke on the tail. And once God calls you to embark on a journey, to step through doors you've never stepped through, no matter how much resistance you meet, don't back off. You hang on to that word and the counsel that God has given you. And lastly, the last lesson I would say of being a breakthrough person is realizing that God's grace is always more than sufficient. The Apostle Paul, was what we would call in today's language one of the greatest revivalists of all of church history. We can think of just the revival he brought to Ephesus that was a tremendously pagan city. But he was so powerfully used by God, miracles, signs and wonders, radical evangelism. But he said something that to the natural mind makes no sense in 1 Corinthians 12:9. He said that when he was praying, and I believe he was praying about persecution in his life, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul went on to say, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. This is incredibly enigmatic. I mean, when we think about boasting, we think about boasting about our accomplishments, our strengths, our abilities. But Paul's saying if he's going to boast, he's going to boast about his weaknesses. And quite often, like God calling Moses, who was a stutterer, to be his spokesman before the greatest king in the world at that time, God calls us to champion something in an area that we may feel particularly vulnerable. We may feel particularly weak. Maybe you've always been an extrovert, but God is calling you to step into a position of leadership, maybe at work or ministry or something, where you're going to have to be out there personality-wise. Or maybe you've had financial crisis after financial crisis after financial crisis, but maybe now God's calling you to start a new business. Or maybe you've never been very successful in evangelism, but God's calling you to step out on missions or share the gospel with your next-door neighbor who may be an atheist. It's so easy to look at the failures, the disappointments, the weaknesses we have, and allow that to be a controlling, dominating factor. And I believe that God does call us to play to our strengths, but I also want to tell you the strengths God has for you, The personality attributes he has for you, oftentimes they fit into that category of God has more for you than your eye has seen, more than your ears have heard, more than you can possibly understand. And I know I mentioned this a few moments ago, but I had such a fear of standing up in front of people and speaking. But you know what? In the last 33 years, there's been times when I've spoken to crowds of over 10,000 people. And the thing that scared me the most in life is what I find the most enjoyable and fulfilling in life today. And that is talking to people about the wonder of who God is. A very good friend of mine, he's a pastor and evangelist in England. He grew up in a very mixed religious house filled with condemnation. And as a result, he had a mental breakdown when he was 19 years old. Now, when I say mental breakdown, he didn't just go through depression. He was, out of fear, unable to leave his parents' house for a year. In fact, most of that year, he spent just hiding in his bedroom. And he told me that at the worst point of that year, when he was just thinking suicide is the only way out, the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord's, his name is Clive, the Lord said, Clive, when I'm done with you, you're going to have complete victory over the fear of man that right now grips your life. And he had a vision of himself standing before a group of 20,000 people preaching. Now, things did not begin to change overnight, but he took hold of that word, began to pray into it. And after a few months, he was able to leave his parents' house. He was able to get a job. He went to Bible school. Several years later, he ended up in ministry. And about 10 years after that time, he was invited to speak at an outreach in Nigeria. The other three pastors who were speaking at the conference were Nigerian pastors, but he'd been invited to take a night. And it was his night. He stood up. A crowd of 20, 25,000 people, he preached the gospel. Hundreds of people gave their lives to Christ. Then healings and miracles happened. People got up out of wheelchairs. Blind eyes were opened. And he finished ministering, and he went and sat down, as they do there, at the back of the platform. The three Nigerian pastors all gave up and said, well done, Brother Clive. Just praise God, you know. And he sat down, and all of a sudden, he had a flashback. God took him right back to 10 years before, when he'd been so afraid of people, he'd been unable to leave his bedroom in his parents' house. And he started shaking and weeping there on the stage. And the Nigerian pastor was saying, Brother Clive, what's the problem? What's the matter? And it took him a while before he could talk, but he told him a story. And he said, today is fulfillment of what the Lord spoke to me 10 years ago. And I want to tell you that I can't emphasize this enough, that oftentimes, again, like Moses, a stutterer called to be a spokesman for the greatest king in the world at that time, the very areas where you feel least able, God will call you to, because if you allow him to, you can lean into his strength, and his power, as Paul put it, is made perfect. It's realized at that point in time. Just very quickly, in bringing this to a close, because I do want to do a little bit of ministry. We're going to do a lot of ministry, particularly impartation, praying for the release of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And particularly, I want to pray, I believe there's going to be anointing tonight for miracles. And I want to encourage you, if you have a close family member, doesn't matter whether they're Christian or non-Christian, that's struggling with a disease or some sort, just over the last 4 or 5 years, we've seen a remarkable number of people that have had diseases for years been healed. We had a man in Auckland, New Zealand a few years ago that had been in a wheelchair for over 50 years due to polio as a child, but also because of MS. He was 100% healed that night, and his whole life has changed. But I want to encourage you to think about bringing people who maybe have what doctors have called incurable diseases tonight. But very quickly, two traps that can rob you of being a pioneer person is allowing today's good to become the enemy of tomorrow's great. Matthew 17, the first few verses, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the top of the mountain, and they beheld Jesus in glory along with Moses and Elijah. And Peter begins to pipe up, and he says, "Lord, it's good that we're here." That was the understatement of the millennium. "Lord, it's good that we're here. Let us build three tabernacles, three monuments, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And it says that while Peter was still speaking, a cloud came down, and the Father spoke. And he said, "This is my Son. Listen to him." God the Father interrupted Peter, and essentially what he was saying is, "Peter, I don't want you making a monument to the breakthrough of even 5 minutes ago. Stay current with the current." And it is so easy when you have a church like this, that you've had many amazing breakthroughs over the years, to become content in those breakthroughs and just begin to perfect what you've already got. Well, of course, we want to become better and better stewards of what God has already given us. That's a given. But I want to say to you today, as a church and as a leadership team, the Lord has entire new realms for you. During worship, I leaned over and I told Pastor Graham this, that I think it was on the second psalm, a song we were singing, behind the drummer back here, I saw a picture of Jesus. Now, I'm not someone that always, every meeting sees visions, but I did see this one. And it's Jesus was standing there, and there was a huge stone door that he was opening. The door was huge. It was about that thick. It was such a heavy door that I understood nobody could push and make that door open. But Jesus was opening it wide before you as a church, and there was a beautiful vision looking out that door. And I felt like the Lord said this, "Tell the church today that I have entire new realms of victory for them to walk in." Entire new realms of victory. And one of the greatest tragedies I've seen in some churches around the world is when the pastors and leaders were maybe in their 20s or 30s or 40s. They were radical risk takers for the kingdom of God. But once, quote, success came, maybe a really nice building or big crowds or reputation, whatever it may be, again, it may have happened, they begin to camp out at yesterday's breakthrough. But it's not just like that in church life. It's like that in your career and artistic talents and all sorts of things. God has more for you. It doesn't matter whether you're 18 or 88. The Word of God is still true for you. He has more for you. Now, more than any other country in the world, you all are aware of the significance of Hillsong's church in Sydney. But not everybody knows the history of Hillsong's church. One of my best friends, he was mentored by Frank Houston, the father of Brian Houston, now the pastor there. Frank Houston was in his mid to late 50s, pastoring a very successful church in New Zealand, and God spoke to him and said, "I want you to go to a godless country." No, he didn't say that. You look so serious, I just thought I'd mess with you a little bit. He said, I want you to go to Sydney, and I want you to start a new work. And he shared it with some of his closest friends, and they said, "Frank," they said, "you've got a great church here. Why would you leave this church you've built up to go to Sydney?" And they said, "Frank, this church needs you. You know, what are they going to do without you?" But some people said, "Frank, you're 56, 58 years old. You're not a spring chicken anymore. Church planting is a young man's game." But Frank Houston, he was obedient to the Lord. And he came to Australia. And the rest, as they say, is history. And it doesn't matter whether church is an Assembly of God church, as Frank's was, or it's an independent church like you all, or whatever it may be, that churches all over the world have benefited from that man choosing to obey the Lord and be a pioneer. And it really doesn't matter. Because, see, life is about either changing or being changed. That's the choice, to change or to be changed. We can either be proactive or we allow the situation to control us. In life, there's no such thing as staying the same. Either there's fresh water coming in, which means fresh water flows out, or else the water's becoming stagnant and unusable. And that can be a picture of our lives. I grew up in San Diego, and my mother's father, he was from Italy. He had immigrated from Sicily to California as a very young man. And he was one of my heroes in life, but I saw as he retired, he was in good health, but just a few months later he died. And he was a good friend as well as my hero, and I realized that the problem was that he, after he quit his fish business, he had nothing else to live for, and he just internally collapsed. And I was really mad at him for a while because he was a mentor to me, he was a friend, and I admired him so much. But I believe that that set something in me that we're created by God, as the Bible says, to go from breakthrough to breakthrough, glory to glory. Okay, very quickly, the second thing that can rob you of breakthrough living is comparing yourself to other people. You can always find somebody at what God calls you to do who's far better at it than you think you're going to be. In the parable of the stewards and the talents in Matthew 25, you know, one was given five talents, one was given two talents, and one was given one. When the master came to take account of things, the one he'd given five talents, five measures of money, said, "Master, I've invested wisely, I've gained five more." The master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, here's more besides. Enter into the joy of your master." Then he came to the one he'd given two talents to, and he said, "Master, you gave me two talents, I've gained two more." The master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful in a few things, here's more besides. Enter in to the joy of your master." What I want to draw your attention to in the parable is the master did not expect the same increase from the one that he'd given the two talents to in comparison to the one he'd given the five talents to, but yet the reward was the same. What if in your life you lead 50 people to Jesus, and you're standing at the judging of the saints, and you're feeling pretty good about that, and then you realize the person in front of you in line is Billy Graham? All of a sudden, your 50 is not so impressive. But you know what? God hasn't given you the same calling he's given Billy Graham. And maybe one of those people you led to the Lord is someone that you were the only person in the face of the earth in the right place and the right time could reach. But here is the promise that if you are faithful with the opportunities and the gifts and talents God gives you, your reward is going to be just as good as anybody else's. I've actually preached that at some churches where people have thrown hats and babies in the air. They've got it excited, but we'll continue on a Sunday morning here in Melbourne, Australia. "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope."